Well, I wish each of you a good evening and a welcome to the service tonight. I encourage you to open your Bibles to the New Testament, to the book of John chapter 4. John chapter 4 is where you and I will initiate our study of God's Word this evening. John chapter 4. This is a familiar text to most of us of Jesus with a woman at the well, and we're very familiar with the story and the setting of the story and even the lessons of this particular account. It's on a particular phrase I want to cast our attention that emanates from verse number 23, where the Lord says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him." I want with you tonight to contemplate this phrase in verse number 23, "The Father seeketh such." Did you know that the Father is seeking, that He's looking? He's on the lookout, if you will, for certain kinds of folks. He's on the lookout for certain kinds of individuals. He wants us to be these kinds of folks that He is looking for, that He is seeking. Some of you may remember seeing a poster that I believe originated during World War I, and then it was brought back out during World War II. And on the poster was Uncle Sam with his finger pointing out saying, "I want you." You remember that poster? Have you seen that poster before? The "I want you, I need you. I need you in the service. I want you for the U.S. Army." Well, I want you to replace that picture of Uncle Sam with a picture of God in your mind and Him saying that, "I want you. I need you for something." And I want to make a list with you tonight of some of the folks that Jesus is looking for, who the Father is seeking. And I want you, as well as myself, to think about whether or not I fit the bill of that particular person that He is looking for. I want to first point out tonight that the Father is seeking true worshipers. The Father is seeking true worshipers. In our same text in the book of John 4, but this time in verse number 24, we learn that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I want to think with you about the latter part of verse 24 first, that the Father is seeking true worshipers. That is, He's looking for people who will worship Him according to the pattern that He has laid out for us in the New Testament. Did you realize that the New Testament talks about different kinds of worship? In fact, in the book of Matthew chapter 15, in verse number 9, the Bible says that in vain they worship Me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And so we learn that there is vain worship. That is, that it's empty, of no value. It is useless. And surely you and I don't want to be involved in that kind of worship. The Bible also says in the book of Colossians chapter 3, in verse 23, it mentions the idea of will worship. Will worship essentially is, I will do whatever I want to do, then I'm going to call it worship, and then expect God to accept it as worship. Do you realize that is going on in the world today? Think about somebody, for instance, who has opened up a swimming pool lately. Very cold outside. We're all going to take the big polar plunge into the swimming pool, and we're going to call this a worship service to God, and expect God to accept it as a worship service. Now, is that how worship works? Well, certainly not. It doesn't work that way. But that's what will worship is. I'll do it the way I want and expect God to accept it. We also learn in the book of Acts chapter 17, in verse 23, as Paul is in the city of Athens on Mars Hill, he talks about that God that you ignorantly worship. And so I learned that there's also ignorant worship. Perhaps somebody wants to do it right, but they don't have the requisite knowledge to worship God as they should. When we worship God, God is seeking true worshipers, those who will worship according to His pattern. I want you to think about how this impacts each act of our worship, just ever so briefly. In our teaching and in our preaching, it must be according to God's book. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, the Bible says, "Preach the what? Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine." In order to worship truthfully, I must be preaching and teaching the truth. You think about our musical worship in the book of Ephesians 5:19, and also Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. The New Testament writer, Apostle Paul, said that when we musically worship God, we simply are to what? That we are to sing. To sing. That is the truthful way to worship God musically, is to sing. Think about the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. By the way, that is the truthful part of the Lord's Supper. We learn from the book of Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7 that the disciples gathered together on what day of the week? On the first day of the week, for the expressed purpose to break the bread, that is to partake of the Lord's Supper. And so the truthful part is to do it on the first day of the week. And of course, the emblems, the bread which represents the Lord's body, and the fruit of the vine which represents His blood, that even the Lord spoke about in the book of Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28. What about the offering? Is there a truthful part to the offering part of our worship? Well, of course there is. On the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and verse 2, is the truthful part of that part of our worship. And then when we pray to God collectively here in this building, as we have already done this evening, we follow the ideal set forth in the model prayer in the book of Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. Namely, that when you and I pray, the truthful part of it is, I pray to God and I offer my prayer through the name of Jesus or by His authority. The Lord is seeking those who will worship Him in truth. He doesn't want vain worship or will worship or ignorant worship. He wants us to find out how to worship Him truthfully. So ask yourself whether or not you're worshiping God according to the pattern. But this is not the only person the Lord is seeking. In addition to true worshipers, I want you to add to that list that the Lord is seeking spirited worshipers. Spirited worshipers. Did you notice that in John 4 and verse 24? Again, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him not only in truth, but also in what? In spirit. I think we have the truth part down pretty good as members of the Lord's body. I feel as though the part we have issues with sometimes is the spirit part of our worship. What is spirited worship? Well, it's worship that means that our mindset is in the correct disposition, that we have the right kind of attitude and enthusiasm needed to properly worship God. God is looking for that. He says, I want you to be a spirited worshiper. Do you recall what the psalmist said in Psalm 122 in verse 1? That I was glad. Can you fill the rest of that in? That I was glad when they told me it's time to go where? To the house of the Lord. What is your attitude when you wake up, for instance, on a Sunday morning? Oh, no. It's Sunday again. That means I've got to go down there to the building and sing those songs again. And I've got to take the elements of the Lord's Supper again. And I've got to listen to that preacher again. Is that the sort of attitude that we have when it's time to go to the Lord's house? It ought not to be. We should be excited and enthusiastic. And just like truthful worship affects all aspects of our worship, so does the spirit portion of worshiping. When teaching and preaching is engaged, when it is going on, it is both the preacher's responsibility and also the listener's responsibility to ensure that what is being taught is so. That means your mind has to be engaged and involved. Remember Acts 17, verse 11? The Bereans were called a noble people because they did what? Because they searched the Scriptures daily. Why did they do that? To ensure that what they were being taught was so. That's your job as I conduct us through the Word of God. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. What about our singing? Is our spirit involved in our singing? Well, you better believe it. In Ephesians 5 and verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody where at? In your heart. Unto the Lord, in your mind, unto the Lord. I should be thinking about the words that we are singing, what they mean to me. What about the Lord's Supper? Is my spirit, is my mind involved in the partaking of the elements of the Lord's Supper? Indeed they are. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 29. Talk about how we should be discerning the Lord's body in a worthy manner, taking the Lord's Supper, remembering the beating of the body of the Lord and the spilled blood of the Lord. What about our offering? Is our spirit involved in our offering? Well, yes, it is. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and verse 7, we learn that we are to give liberally. And that we learn that God loves what kind of a giver? God loves a cheerful giver. That's our attitude. That is our spirit. What about when we pray to our Heavenly Father? Is our spirit involved in that aspect of worship? Indeed, yes, it is once again. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15, Paul wrote that not only will I sing with the spirit and the understanding, that I will pray. That I will pray with the spirit and the understanding. The Lord is looking. He's pointing out to, I'm looking for somebody who will not only worship me in truth, I'm looking for those who will worship me in spirit. So how are you doing on this list tonight? Are you the one that's filling the bill on what those things the Lord needs? I want to travel with you to the book of Matthew chapter 9. Not only is the Lord looking and seeking for true worshipers and spirited worshipers, furthermore, we want to point out tonight that the Lord is seeking diligent workers. He's looking for diligent workers. You may recall the Lord's words in the book of Matthew 9, 37 and 38. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the problem is what? But the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You know, we have that list of four-letter dirty words. Certainly we're not going to mention them. Most of you are adults, you know what they are. But we have some other four-letter dirty words now, even among the Lord's people. When you talk about the word obey, for instance, O-B-E-O, don't talk to me about obedience. That means we're trying to earn our salvation. Well, that's another lesson for another day. But I want to tell you, another four-letter dirty word that's appearing on the radar of some Christians is W-O-R-K. Don't ask me to do any work on behalf of the Lord. But the Lord is saying, I'm looking for those. I'm looking for people. I'm looking for Christians who will be diligent workers. Think about all of the ideas in the Bible about how God has expected his people to be workers and hard workers. Now, in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2, if you turn back there just for a few moments, I don't know about you, but if I thought of a certain book of the Bible that displayed the idea of working for God in an acceptable, excellent way, I will think about the book of Nehemiah. These were people who were workers. Consider these verses, Nehemiah 2. In verse 18, it includes the phrases, let us rise up and build. At the very end of this verse, so they strengthened their hands for this good work. Nehemiah 4 in verse 6, so we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Nehemiah chapter 6 in verse 3, you may recall Sanballat and Tobiah, the troublemakers of Nehemiah's day. And they wanted Nehemiah to come down and talk with us. But I want you to notice his message to them in verse number 3. I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease? You might highlight those words in your Bible. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? I ask you the same thing tonight. For what reason should the work of the Lord stop? Is there any reason? There is no reason that the work of the Lord should stop. In the book of Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 15, we learn, so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. Somebody may ask you one day, I've always wondered how it was they were able to accomplish this feat in the book of Nehemiah in 52 days. And the answer is simple, hard, diligent work. And God is still looking for hard, diligent workers today. Think about these verses briefly. In the book of 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in what? Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What did Paul tell the Ephesians in chapter 4 in verse 28? Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather with his hands let him what? Let him work. Let him labor. What did Paul say to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6? I have planted, and Apollos has watered, and God gave what? God gave the increase. This is our work, to plant and to water the seed of God. Did you know that we work so that we can be accepted by God, accepted of God? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. And that the Lord is cognizant and aware of our work. Revelation 2 and verse 2. You remember all those things he said to the churches? I know, I know, I know. One of them is, I know thy works. That's something serious to think about. God looks down, the Lord looks down, says, I know your works. I know your work. And what does he know of us? What does he know of me? And so I'm here to tell you tonight and tell myself that the Lord is looking. I'm seeking diligent workers. But there's more to add to this list of those things the Lord is seeking. Those the Lord is seeking. Did you know that the Lord is seeking involved members? Involved members. Let's travel to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's a lengthy passage here, verses 12 all the way down through verse 26. We're certainly not going to read all 15 of those verses. You have certainly probably done this in your life. If not, I would encourage you to read all of these verses. But this passage illustrates how involved we need to be with each other as God's family, as God's workers. In the book of 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. We learn from verse 13 that we're baptized into this body, whether we're Jew, Gentile, bond, or free. We've all been made to drink one into one spirit. Look at verse 15. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? What if the ear will say in verse 16, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has what? As it has pleased him. No matter who you are tonight, no matter how long you have been a member of the Lord's body, no matter how long you've been an identified member of the Lord's body locally here at Terre Haute, you are needed. You need to be involved in the work. And I need to be involved in the work no matter where I may be identified at. There's no place for somebody who wants to be a bump on a log and just kind of go along for the ride. Each one of us needs to be involved in the work and with each other's lives. Look at verse number 22. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble. You might highlight these next two words. They are what? They're necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Verse 25, there should be no schism in the body. Verse number 26, and whether one member suffer, guess what? All the members suffer with it. If one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Very similar, by the way, to Romans 12 and verse 15. Weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Life is filled with good times, and life is filled with hard times. And I cannot begin to imagine some of the hard times that I have had in my life on an individual basis, no matter what form they may take, of being able to successfully wade through those difficult times without God's family. Can you imagine being without God's family during difficult waters of life? When one of us is suffering, what does the Bible say? We're all suffering. And when one of us is having a great day or something good has happened to us, it's like it's something good to happen to all of us. That's how involved we ought to be. That's how well we ought to know each other. We ought to know each other so well that I can just look at you in the face and know that Pete's not having a good day and I need to go and try to encourage him somehow without any words being exchanged. I think some people have the idea that here I am in a grocery store and, oh, there's a member of the Terre Haute Church of Christ down. I've got to get another row. I'm not allowed to see them during the week. I can't be that way. No, we should always take the opportunity to be with the Lord's people whenever it is, as often as we can. We are a family. Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 15, it's named under God. And you, my friends, need to be involved in this work. And the Lord is seeking members who are involved in the work. I need you involved in the work. You show me a local body of God's people, of people that are involved in each other's lives, and that they are involved in the work, the local work of that place, and I will show you a place that is growing. You show me a place that there's no care or concern for each other. They're not involved in each other's life, and it's very difficult to get anybody involved in the work. I'll show you a place that slowly is dying. It's as simple as that. But God is saying, I'm looking for you and you and you and you to be involved in the work. Now, one final thing I want to add to this list tonight, in addition to all the others, is that God is seeking, the Father is seeking. Do you know what He's seeking? He is seeking willful followers. Willful followers. Do you remember the famous statement of the Lord in the book of Matthew chapter 16 in verse number 24? Matthew 16 verse 24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and do what? And follow me. Have you ever heard of the old cliche before? That forced religion, you know the rest of that? That forced religion is no religion at all. You ever heard that before? Forced religion is no religion at all. What does that phrase mean? That if a man is forced into obeying God or forced into believing God, then he has no religion. If I'm going to be the kind of person that God wants me to be, the one that He's seeking, you and I are going to have to willfully submit our life to Him. Willfully follow Him. Remember back in the book of Exodus 35, when the tabernacle plans were being put together, you might recall that some of the supplies for the building of the tabernacle was brought out of Egypt, but that was not enough to finish the job. And so there needed to be supplies from somewhere else. And it was going to come from among the Lord's people. In the book of Exodus 35, in verse number 5, the Bible says, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart. Let him bring it in offering to the Lord. Verse number 21, same chapter. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and brought the Lord's offering. Verse number 22. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing hearted. Verse number 29. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work. In other words, we get the idea here is that God doesn't want you to feel like I have to give something to the supplies for the building of the tabernacle. I want you to give if you're what? I want you to give if you're willing. And God has not changed from that point. He still wants us to follow Him, but He wants us to do it how? He wants us to do it willfully. Paul said in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse number 12, for if there first be a willing mind, that's the key to a life of a child of God. There has to first be a willing mind, and everything else will fall into its place. You ever ran into a child of God who you had trouble getting to do certain things? You may ask them to teach a class, or you may ask them to help take care of the building or prepare the communion or any other number of things. And it's like going to the dentist, pulling out teeth to get somebody to do something. And you want, what's the problem here? Oftentimes we're treating the symptom and not the problem. And the problem is there's not a willing mind. Because if they had a willing mind, everything else would beautifully fall into place. And so you and I, we need to willfully, closely follow the Lord. I want to talk to you real briefly about following the Lord. There are certain ways that you can do that. The Bible even talks about it. Don't try to follow the Lord based upon your terms and not His. You may recall in the book of Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, when the Lord is asking folks to follow Him. In fact, a fellow came to Him in verse number 57 and said, "Lord, I will follow Thee whithersoever Thou goest." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head." And he said unto another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." Here comes another fellow. He says, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house." And Jesus said unto him in verse number 62, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." What's the gist of the lesson here in these six verses? That when we follow the Lord, we follow Him on His terms and not ours. It's never going to work if I try to follow the Lord on my terms. I must follow Him on His terms. And let me add also this. Do not try to follow the Lord afar off. Do you remember in the book of Matthew chapter 26... after Jesus had been led away, had been arrested, the Bible says in verse number 56 of Matthew 26 that all the disciples forsook Him and fled. But then we learn, according to verse number 58 of Matthew chapter 26, but Peter followed. Now these next two words are very important. Peter was following, and that was a good concept, but Peter followed how? Peter followed afar off. You might highlight those words in your Bible. That Peter followed afar off. And not long past this, after following Jesus afar off and getting himself into mixed company all by himself, he did exactly what he just told the Lord he wouldn't do. And what was that? Deny Him three times. I don't know this man. I don't know. Swore with an oath, I do not know this man. I want to caution myself and you tonight not to follow the Lord afar off, trying to keep a fair distance between Him and you, because the world will catch up to us before you and I catch up to the Lord. Don't follow the Lord afar off. Follow Him closely. Follow Him accurately. And follow Him willfully. And follow Him diligently. Keep Him right there next to you all the days of your life. And the Father said, "I'm looking for you and for you to be a willful follower of my Son." Let you think about the things we've talked about tonight. True worshipers. The Father is seeking true worshipers. The Father is seeking spirited worshipers. He's seeking diligent workers. He's seeking involved members. He's seeking willful followers. Do I fit the bill? Do I fit the definition of those things? Only you can answer for yourself tonight, and only I can answer for myself. The Father is seeking. Remember that. The Father is seeking you and your help tonight. He needs your help. He needs your involvement. So tonight, if you're among us and have not yet become a member of the Lord's body, you have not yet put on Christ, through the avenue of immersion into water, the waters of baptism. This is how you become a member of the Lord's body, a member of the greatest family on earth, God's family. He needs you. And so if you need to be baptized tonight, we'll be ready to accept your confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we'll baptize you even this very night. Perhaps you're a child of God. Perhaps you're one who's has been baptized for years and years and years and years. But you realize you're not following closely enough the Lord. If you need to confess sin as a child of God, we stand ready to pray with you and pray for you and pray to God that your sins can be wiped away again once again. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9. If we can pray with you as a child of God who needs to come back to God or assist in baptizing you in the name of the Lord, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.